Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians, chapter 1, we are beginning a series in the evenings through the book of Ephesians, and our text for this evening will be verses 1 through 14. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, please give your careful attention to the reading of God's word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us, in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we confess ourselves unable to peer into the riches of your grace according to our own natural capacities. And for this, we would plead with you that by your Holy Spirit, you would give us understanding and insight, and also an appropriate response to these words towards you in thankfulness and praise. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin our passage as we begin our series through the book of Ephesians, and we come to this opening paragraph after the salutation of Paul, which is one lengthy sentence, we may look at it and ask, who is sufficient for these things? Who can unpack everything that's here? Our God is so full of grace, so full of kindness and compassion for us, that even the form of the text is something like an explosion as we come into this book, that it's hard for us to grapple with everything that Paul is laying out for us here in these verses. God's grace is so rich that we are not going to be able to explore it all, but in as much as we can explore it, it should lead us to this conclusion that we should enter with Paul in blessing the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And so that's my goal for this evening as we go through this text, is that we come to a point where we join in with Paul and bless our God for all of the rich grace that he's shown to us on account of his Son. So as we consider this text, and as we consider how we are to bless our God for what he has done for us in Christ, let us consider Christ our Savior, and how he is first the only source of spiritual blessings, how Christ is the only source of our spiritual blessings. Paul begins this with verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Every single spiritual blessing that is ours in Christ. The spiritual blessings that Paul enumerates here are very, very many, but it's not like there's all of these spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ, and then over here there's one other spiritual blessing that comes to us somehow apart from Jesus. As though there is something here that is going to be an additional source of blessing apart from God's own Son. And this is emphasized throughout the text, how all of this is in Christ. All of the blessings which Paul enumerates, everything is in Christ. There's nothing that comes to us apart from Christ. So, verse 3, it's in Christ that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In verse 4, it's in Christ that God chose us before the foundation of the world. In verse 5, it's through Christ that he predestined us for adoption as sons. Verse 6, it's in Christ, in the Beloved, that he freely bestowed grace on us. It's in him, in Christ, and through his blood, in verse 7, that we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. And in verse 9, it's in Christ that, or it's concerning the mystery that has to do with Christ that that Paul is going to set forth in this epistle, and this mystery is what God has purposed in Christ. In Christ, we have obtained an inheritance in verse 11. And furthermore, Christ is also the object of our hope, that Paul and the others who were the first to hope in Christ, that we also, and the Ephesians also, have believed in Christ, and that it's in Christ that we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. And so everywhere we look, we find that whatever blessing is coming to us in and on account of Jesus Christ. That all of God's blessings for his people come to us because the Father loves his anointed Son. That is why you have been blessed. Not because of Christ plus this, or Christ plus that. You have not obtained a spiritual blessing because the Father has loved you in Christ, and also because of your ethnic heritage. Because I'm a Jew or a Gentile, or because I'm an Anglo-American, or I have a minority status. All of that is irrelevant to the spiritual blessings, that Christ is the only source for these blessings. It's not Christ plus my own righteousness. I've received all of these blessings. I've received redemption. I've received pardon and forgiveness of my sins because of Christ, plus also because of the fact that I've never used a particular profanity, or because I have never fornicated, or because I have never broken such and such a commandment. That's not the source of God's love and blessing to you. His own Son is the source. It's not even Christ plus a foreseen response that I would accept the gospel. All of that aside, it's just Christ. It's just the Father's love for his Son, which is going to be the source of all of these spiritual blessings. And that's a comfort for us. Because if Christ is the condition and the source, the Father's love for the Son is the only motive for these blessings, or the only means for these blessings to come for us, what then could possibly jeopardize these blessings that we enjoy? What could possibly make the Father cease to love his Son? That's not going to happen. That simply can't happen. You cannot make the Father not love the Son. And we who are united to the Son by faith then cannot be separated from the Father's love on account of our union with Christ. And that if God were to stop loving us, if God were to take away these blessings from us, one of two things would be required. Either he would have to stop loving his Son, or we would have to be cut off from Christ. The first is an impossibility, and so long as we have faith in Christ, which is a gift of God himself, which he will not revoke, we cannot be cut off from Christ. So Jesus is the only source of all of these spiritual blessings. But let's consider further how Christ is the overabounding source of these spiritual blessings. It's every spiritual blessing that we're given. That of all the spiritual blessings that we could be given, not one of them is held back. That everything that God could have blessed us with in Jesus Christ, he has blessed us with. As we come into Ephesians and as we enter into Paul's praise here that begins in verse 3, we recognize that Christ is so overabounding in love that we meet it even before verse 3. Back up to verse 2. Paul writes, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So right out of the gate, so to speak, already, as you begin working through this epistle, you're already met with Jesus' grace approaching you. Even before Paul invites you to join him in worship and praise, you're already being met by God's grace. God's grace is already running ahead and meeting you as you read through this epistle. And then if you look just at the very final verses of Ephesians in chapter 6, the final two verses, "Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love." So from the very opening to the very closing, the epistle of the Ephesians is under pressure from God's grace. It's exploding and at the point of bursting just as you open it. Perhaps some of you have been at someone's house and you knock on the door and they have a dog inside and they open the door just a little bit to see who it is, but before they realize what's happened, the dog has bolted out the door. God's grace is something like that, that as soon as you open this letter, his grace is just unleashed out and pronounced upon the church. God's grace through his Son. The overabounding nature of this grace is also seen in these verses. As we look at verse 7, Paul writes that in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. And God's grace is not stingy, it's not poor, but it's rich towards us. And again, in verse 8, we read that this grace was lavished on us. It was made to abound towards us. All of this comes to us on account of Christ, through Christ, and overabundantly, aboundingly in Christ. And so we can consider then, more specifically, what are some of these blessings? We've been talking about grace, but what do we mean by that? What does it mean to say that we have received grace? Paul lists several things, but a certain theme emerges through these, and that is the theme of the grace that is dispensed within God's household. Paul brings up election, but it's election unto adoption as sons, that we are made to be children in God's house. And those who are adopted, we need to think of adoption a little bit differently in the ancient world than we do in our own time, that adoption has a lot to do with inheritance and who receives the inheritance, that somebody might adopt a son for the sole purpose of giving them an inheritance. And so we are predestined, in verse 5, to adoption as sons. So we see that this grace has something to do with being members of God's household, becoming children in God's household, who are going to receive an inheritance. As we go through this epistle, we will find out that this inheritance defies our imaginations, that natural man is not capable of imagining just how gracious and just everything that is going to be included in this inheritance when we obtain full possession of it at Christ's return. We again see this idea of blessings within God's household in verse 10. Paul speaks of this mystery, which, Lord willing, we will get into at a later depth in our next sermon. But Paul speaks of a mystery that God has made known to us according to his will, according to the kind intention which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. This word for administration has behind it the word house in it, or household administration. And along with this word is the idea of the way that one would dispense the wealth of a household, the way one would manage one's household, and if managing it well, dispense the riches of the household. Well, there's going to be a dispensation of God's household riches in the age to come. And in this administration, Christ will be the head over all things, things in heaven and things on earth. And as we'll see later, the church has a special position in that, because the church is Christ's body. In verse 11, also we have obtained an inheritance, or possibly we have been made an inheritance. But again, bringing out that idea of being chosen by God and being blessed within his household. And again, in verse 14, we have received the Holy Spirit, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. So for the church is laid up an inheritance. For the church is laid up a grace to be revealed in the ages to come. And it is so full, so abundant. All that God has purposed for us in Christ is so beyond our comprehension that it requires the special illumination of the Holy Spirit to make us begin to understand and appreciate everything that he has in store. And so in coming weeks, as we continue to study this, we may hope that God will grant us this illumination and insight into everything that he has prepared for us through his Son. What all is involved in this inheritance? What all this means that there's going to be this household administration in which God will sum up all things in Christ Jesus. We only have the beginning of an understanding of what all of this means. We just have an inkling at this point. But in as much as we have understood what God has purposed for us in Christ, it should lead us to do what Paul is doing here, namely to bless God for all of his kindness towards us. So we have considered how Christ is the only source and the overabounding source of God's blessings to us. Finally, we can consider what is the purpose or the end for which God has done this. And two things, and they're closely related. Namely, it's unto his praise. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We might be hesitant, or as we read this verse, we might be tempted to rephrase it and miss that first part, blessed be the God and Father. We might read this as verse 3, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has blessed us. As though we're just stating an indicative fact. Ephesians chapter 1 and other parts of Ephesians are often turned to for demonstrating the doctrines of grace, God's sovereignty in our salvation. But if we read verse 3 rightly, we should recognize that the doctrines of grace are not given to us first for the purpose of polemicizing. That's to say, not given to us for the purpose of argumentation and debate. Not first, but they're first given to us for the purpose of worship and doxology. And in fact, if the doctrines of grace don't first bring us to a point of worship and doxology, then we're not going to be able to at all graciously talk about the doctrines of grace. Again, in verse 6, all of these things have happened to the praise of the glory of his grace. In verse 12, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. And again, in verse 14, we have been given the Spirit as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. So all throughout, Paul is modeling praise and worship and underscoring the fact that this is why all of this mercy, all of this blessing has been shown to us. Not so that we can become big-headed with our theological knowledge, but so that we, with humility and thanksgiving, can turn back to our God and bless him and worship him. Secondly, and closely related to this, we have received these blessings for the purpose that we should be, in verse 4, holy and blameless before him. Much of the latter half of Ephesians is going to deal with the ethical transformation of the Christian life, that we have been redeemed by Christ, that we have been saved by Christ, so that we might walk in the good works which God has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And this is not something that is totally separate from the praise and glory of God. That this goes hand in hand with the praise and glory of God, because our God is glorified not only when he forgives sinners, but he's also glorified when he transforms sinners. He's glorified when he demonstrates his power that sinners are no longer walking according to the prince of the power of the air, but are walking according to the power of his Holy Spirit. And this too is a way that God is displaying his glory in the church, not just to other people in the world around us, but as we'll see later, that he's even displaying these things to spiritual principalities in the heavenly places. That the church has become the theater, so to speak, of God's grace, not only in the earth, but in the heavenly places. And that's what you get to be a part of as the church. That God, because of his Son in you, is displaying his grace so that in the age to come, that things in heaven, things on earth might give glory to him on account of what he has done for you and in you. So let us this evening and this week be filled with thanksgiving and blessing towards our God, who has dealt with us so graciously through his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our God, we thank you for this inheritance that is ours through your Son. We thank you that we have a glorious future in store for us. We pray that you would continue that work which you have begun, that we would not grieve your Holy Spirit with which we have been sealed for the day of redemption, but that we in all godliness would walk before you as you have appointed us to walk, and that we would in all things, in every situation and circumstance, give thanks to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.